knowledge of figures of speech is definitely going to help us as we break the fifth seal. Otherwise, we're going to think, get this, that the souls under the altar are actually living human beings who are alive at the time, who are literally wearing white robes, and as opposed to, say, Levi's or Bermuda shorts or clothing of that nature, and we're going to go astray. I'm not going to let that happen to us, because I am Martin Zender, and I pay attention to the laws of language and to figures of speech. Welcome, everyone, to another week of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And there's one interesting thing about the fifth seal, in that nothing really happens. John just sees something, but nothing actually occurs. The sixth seal, which we're going to get to next, I believe, yes, the sixth seal is big stuff. The sixth seal is huge because this will mark, getting ahead of myself, why do I do that? This will mark, because I like to whet your appetite, the beginning of God directly coming against humanity. This is the scary stuff. Not that death, famine, plague aren't scary, but compared to what's coming, they're not as scary. So remember, John sees, I'm going to read this again. Now, this is what John is seeing. He's seeing the souls under the altar. Tomorrow we're going to talk about why specifically the souls under the altar are figurative. For now, I want to tell you that God remembers persecuted saints. How many of his people have been killed, persecuted, for the sake of the truth? God remembers this, and he does with us too. That's why I said it's nice to see. I'm sorry. There's a bit of that humanity in me, a bit of it. Just I'm only partly human, ladies and gentlemen, but I like to see sad people get what's coming to them. But I also like to see their restoration, you see. So I'm not an eternal torment guy. I don't want to see people eternally tormented like Christians do. They actually want to see that. People asking, Martin, do you actually believe that the people who believe in eternal torment actually want people to be tormented for eternity? Yes, I do. They absolutely believe it. They are calloused to it. Because the next question is, well, my gosh, they act like it's no big deal. Exactly. That's the problem. They act like it's no big deal. Oh, boy. So, but God is going to take vengeance on those who persecuted his people. And we're persecuted too. And the vengeance belongs to God. I'm going to talk about that in Romans chapter 12. See, I'm going to draw analogies here between our evangel. But this, you're going to see a really kind of a humorous difference here between what Jesus said when he was on earth and what these souls under the altar are saying. Left you with a great sentence last week from A.E. Nock. What cannot be cured by kindness must be corrected by coercion. Crispy, crunchy coercion, I might add. But love demands, I didn't get to this part, I don't think. Love demands that such measures should be swift, severe, and sudden. So we are going from the three C's, cured by and corrected by coercion, to the three S's, which love demands. Love demands that God's judgments be swift, severe, and sudden. And again, this is why I like violent weather. When I lived in Ohio and Pennsylvania, we had generally drippy, crappy, foggy weather, just a continual gray. I don't like that. I like the sudden violence of storms. But there's one thing that I really am disappointed about storms. When the thunder and the lightning comes, I'd like them to last a little longer. But they don't. But they don't. They only last an hour. Hailstorms are exciting. I look out the window, watch the stones bouncing off the cars. It's fun because I don't have a car. Just watch other people's cars destroyed. But this stuff is quick. Hailstorms don't last for 3 hours. Thunderstorms don't last for 3 hours. So there's a telling sign here. We should glean from this that God's judgments are swift. They're like a lightning flash and the thunder. It's violent, it's exciting, but it doesn't last long. But again, reminding you that redemption comes by blood, deliverance by power, and the power is swift. So, the fifth seal to review. I introduced it on Friday. And when it opens the fifth seal, I perceived underneath the altar the souls of those. This is John. I perceived. Keep that in mind. John perceived. What John perceives is different than what these things actually are. Remember, John perceived the lamb with seven horns, seven eyes. That's what he saw. But what it represented was Christ and his power and the spirits that serve him. All right? And when it opens the fifth seal, the lambkin, that is, I perceived underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Till when, O owner, holy and true, art thou not judging and avenging our blood on those who are dwelling on the earth?" Avenging our blood. Because God has let it go. For 2,000 years, God has overlooked all the persecution that has come upon his chosen ones. That's going to change. "And to each of them was given a white robe, and it was declared to them that they should be resting still a little time, till their fellow slaves also and their brethren, who are about to be killed, as they also were, should be completing them." So, as with the body of Christ, there is a number of those who are to be honored and really gifted. Philippians 1:29, "It is graciously granted you not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also." And as you recall, Peter and John, they went out from the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, I believe, after having been beaten, lashed by the Sanhedrin, they came out rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. So these souls, they are counted worthy, those who are about to be. Interesting, too, that it comes by beheading. Interesting that Islam beheads people. I'm going to get to this correlation. We see martyrdom in the form of beheading by the sword. And interesting, that's the way Islam disposes of their enemies. And because it's in the Quran. It talks about striking at the necks of the infidels. Sorry, don't have a verse from the Quran for you. I'm doing well to remember verses in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you very much. So let's read some passages. Remember I told you in the first four seals, the four horsemen, we don't see it played out in the book of Revelation. We see it mentioned by Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Same thing here with the fifth seal. I'm going to give you an example of that here. Matthew 24, starting with verse 9. Or is it 8? Boy, those numbers are small. I'm not wearing my glasses. "Then shall they be giving you up to affliction, and they shall be killing you. And you shall be hated by all of the nations because of my name. These are the souls," quote, "underneath the altar," quote. "And then many shall be snared, and they shall be betraying one another and hating one another, and many false prophets shall be roused." That gets into the white horse rider. Now here's the same passage, only Mark's version of it. "Yet you be looking to yourselves," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "for they will be betraying you to the Sanhedrin. You will be lashed in synagogues." I just spoke on that. That happened. That happened. This was fulfilled in part in Acts. Exactly what happened. Betraying you to the Sanhedrin. They were betrayed. They were turned in. "Hey, these guys are teaching out there. Go get them." And they lashed him in the synagogue. That's a great act. Isn't that a great activity to be executing in the synagogue, the holy place of God? Let's take God's messengers, God's anointed ones, in there and beat them. How's that? Great idea. Don't you think that's going to stand against them? Well, going to get to that. Oh boy, going to get to that. "And yet, you will stand before governors and kings on my account for a testimony to them. And the evangel must first be proclaimed to all the nations." And this, to continue here, there's more detail here than was in Matthew 24. Again, I'm in Mark 13. Now I'm in verse 13. "And whenever they may be leading you to betrayal, do not worry beforehand what you should be speaking, neither be meditating, but whatever may be given to you in that hour, this be speaking, for it is not you who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will be betraying brother to death, and father child. Now, this did happen in the book of Acts, but it will also happen on a greater scale in the book of the unveiling. Luke 21, yet before all these things, they will be laying their hands on you. They will be persecuting you, giving you up into the synagogues and jails, being led off to kings and governors on account of my name. Yet it will be eventuating to you for a testimony. There it is. That was verse 13, looks to me like, of Luke 21. It will be eventuating to you for a testimony. And we see the testimony of those who were persecuted under the altar. The altar speaks of blood, and the soul speaks of the blood also. And this was a testimony that God remembers the persecution of his saints, and he visits on the persecutors their proper righteous retribution. Again, this has nothing to do with eternal torment. There is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when Jesus returns. Judgment of the nations in Matthew 25 is accompanied by weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not eternal torment. It's judgment to bring those who persecuted, the persecutors, to bring them to their minds, to their right minds, to bring them to a humiliation and to eventuate in their salvation. That's what this is working toward, salvation. So now, the immediate cause, again, I told you, the fifth seal is a turning point, but the sixth seal is really a turning point. The fifth seal, nothing's really happening. First four seals, yeah, definitely things are happening. Famine, plague, death, not to mention war. But now we have God's hand is going to become visible, not literally, but it's going to be beyond a natural cause. Yeah, we've had wars before. We've had famine. We've had plague. None of that now. None of that now. Forget about that now, because the cry of the saints, this is the immediate cause of earth's coming woes, is the cry of the saints, of the martyrs for vengeance. And what a great contrast between what Jesus said from the cross. From the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And these martyrs are saying, Father, go after them. So we see Jesus introducing really this present era of grace where God's smile is on humanity. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And for 2,000 years, God has overlooked the persecution of his saints, both those of Israel and us, really. But now those days are gone. I told you that the days of grace are a window of great opportunity, quote unquote. I know it's God that does things, but this is a time of grace. But that time is going to come where it's going to be, Father, go after them. So we go, Father, forgive them. We graduate from that to, Father, go after them. It's time now to visit the blood shed by the Sanhedrin, by all those over the ages, against God's chosen ones on their heads. That blood's going to come back on their heads. And it's all based, this judgment is based, even in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations is based on the nation's treatment of Israel. It's very important how you treat God's chosen ones. I talked about this in Pennsylvania one time concerning us, the body of Christ. Do not come against one who's upon whose head God's hand is. God has chosen ones. It's very perilous to come against God's chosen ones. And again, the whole judgment of the nations in Matthew 25 is not based on personal sins, personal acts, but upon how you treated God's Israel, how you treated the chosen people. And at the end, there's going to be a gigantic outburst of anti-Semitism. It's going to make that phrase seem ridiculous. That's going to take it to another level. You can hardly call it anti-Semitism anymore. So, again, we're not in this era now. Now we're supposed to pray for our enemies, right? We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. We don't bring vengeance against them. But when we're taken out of the way, then comes the time when the souls under the altar cry for vengeance. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. These souls say, God, go after them. And you better believe God is going to go after them.